When I spend time in prayer, there are times that it's like God, from the position of the Holy Spirit, sometimes from the position of Jesus, sometimes as the Father, He'll share things with me like one or two sentence statements. It's kind of like, here, think about this. And then He just kind of leaves it at that. You know, what you might call food for thought. And that's what we're calling this tonight, is God's food for thought. I'm going to pass some of these along to you, and I encourage you just to listen to them. And, you know, if you want a copy of this, I can get you copies of it. But the kind of thing to really think about, because it has a direct impact on your walk with God. First off, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And every one of these are very critical to the body of Christ. Some of them may not come across as vital, but one of the things that I've learned is that when God says something, there's a vital reason for it, no matter how simple it may sound. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now here's what he said. What a person does to you will never be nearly as bad as what you do to yourself if the condition of your heart is not that of love and forgiveness toward that person. And so many times we perceive what the other person has done to be terrible, beyond anything, you just don't know the pain I'm going through. And we justify, well, like he says here, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, and unforgiveness. We justify those things because of what they did. And what I have found is that many Christians harbor those things in their lives, and we don't realize the danger of doing such a thing. In fact, I would go so far as to say that unforgiveness is the most dangerous thing for a Christian. It's worse than adultery. You say, well, that's a terrible thing because, you know, with adultery, people were, they were stoned. Well, yeah, that's true. They were stoned. But adultery is something that takes place on the outside. Unforgiveness is something that happens on the inside. You know, I know somebody, he was doing great. And he went to the doctor for a checkup. They found something. They told him, well, you know, you have liver cancer. And it was just a matter of weeks and he died. And he was feeling great. And then all of a sudden, there it was. Well, what he didn't know was that this cancer was destroying his body, but he didn't feel the effects of that death that was going to take him just a few weeks later. And who knows how long that had been in there. But it had been in there for a while. I mean, at least 8 months, a year. I mean, it had been in there for a while. Well, see, unforgiveness is like that. And God is telling us here in this passage, He says, look, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, God, this is an assumptive statement. These things are there. Now, get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Here's the thing. For every person who's born again, when we first become a Christian, those attitudes are still there. Now, for some people more than others, those attitudes are still there. And they will be there your entire Christian life until they are dealt with. And God is saying, look, here's the standard. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So what is it He's forgiven you of? Well, likewise, you're supposed to be forgiving others. And you don't have to turn to it, but in Matthew chapter 18, it's a story of forgiveness. And toward the end of that chapter, Jesus makes it very clear, and again, he's teaching to the body of Christ. He's teaching, or he's prophetically teaching to the body of Christ. He's sharing a kingdom principle, and basically what he says is, look, if you from your heart do not forgive when somebody's done you wrong, you're going to end up being turned over to the tormentors. Now, and he says, until you forgive that person. That means while you're here on this earth, your life can have a lot of torment. Now, this can be in a whole lot of different ways, in a whole lot of different areas. You could have, your business could be impacted. Your emotions, your thoughts, the torment on the inside, just all different areas of your life can be impacted. And he said, until you forgive, this is going to be the condition of your life. I think it's very likely that a lot of Christians who constantly are living in turmoil in their lives, it's because they're harboring unforgiveness toward all these things he said get rid of, the anger, the bitterness, and so forth, this unforgiveness. It's because they're harboring this in their lives. And God is saying, what that person or those people have done to you is not nearly as bad as what you do to yourself if the condition of your heart is not that of love and forgiveness toward that person or toward those people. You know, I heard a story here not too long ago where there was a lady, she and her husband, he did something that was not good at all. But he repented, he made it right before God. But she refused. And there was a sickness in her body. It was getting worse and worse, and she was asking for prayer. And when she was asking for prayer, the preacher looked at her. He said, ma'am, I know you've been battling this thing for years, you know, trying to get the healing. He said, but something just keeps coming up here. Unforgiveness. You have unforgiveness toward your husband. And she said, well, how'd you know that? And he said, well, the Lord's showing me and so forth. And he committed adultery on you so many years ago and so forth. And he repented, but you've never forgiven him. And she said, that's right. He said, well, ma'am, don't you understand? If you will forgive right here, right now, if you will forgive him, you will be healed instantly. And she said, I will never forgive that man as long as I live. And she died. She died. Now, we could argue and debate about, did she make it to heaven? Well, I hope so. I hope she hadn't sealed her heart to God to the point to where she completely missed out. But she could have been healed. She could have lived and not died. But she refused. And God had forgiven her husband because he repented sincerely. She said she would not. You know what? I don't mean to diminish adultery, but it's not worth dying over. Especially if you're not the one that committed the adultery. You follow what I'm saying here. It's not worth it. And so God is saying, look, what you do to yourself is going to be worse than what those people did to you. Well, let's go to the next one. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now listen to this. The Holy Spirit's instructions are not just for your now, but they are primarily for the future. He is always preparing you for what is coming. Now let that sink in. Because we seek God, I want answers, I want them now. I want to know what I need to do now. And God's saying, that's not a problem. I can help you out with that. But I know the beginning from the end. And I know what is about to come into your life in 6 months. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, in part, in a major part, is to prepare you for that which is coming. Let me say this a little bit differently. No Christian should ever be caught off guard by a tragedy. Now what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit will begin preparing us for something that is coming. And when that something comes, I don't know, it could be all kinds of different things. But it's not like You know, the foundation is going to be knocked from under our feet. We fall flat on our back. Where did this come from? Why, this is totally unexpected. I can't believe this happened. Now, there'll be something on the inside. It's like, you know, I didn't know this was going to happen, but I'm not surprised by this. Or, you know, however the response would be. Because God wants us prepared so that we have the stability of His strength in us for whatever happens. You know, I was thinking about the whole aspect of healing earlier today. And, you know, we'd love to see miracles. We'd love to see people, you know, the folks that have been in wheelchairs their whole lives, just instantly healed, to get up out of the wheelchair, run, dance, and all this other. And I've seen people healed. And in the process, I have observed the reactions of Christians. And you know, it's amazing how many Christians act shocked that the healing took place. I can remember, you know, you ever see these football games where the guys, they make a tackle and they start jumping up and down like they just won $1 billion in the lottery? Or they score a touchdown and they start acting like fools in the end zone? Well, years ago, I don't know, how many of you have ever heard of a guy named Paul Brown? He was instrumental in starting the Cleveland Browns, and then, you know, they fired him, so he went down and started the Cincinnati Bengals. Well, anyway, one of the things that he told his players was this. When you score a touchdown and you're there in the end zone, act like you've been there before. In other words, this is not new. I've done that. And that's the way it should be for us, like when people get healed. I'm not saying that we don't rejoice. But when our eyes get big and we act shocked and surprised it happened, there's something wrong. Healing should be a normal thing in the as far as ministering to people. Well, likewise, the Holy Spirit wants to prepare us for things that are coming. He may not share the details with us, but He can prepare us spiritually so that when, just call it a negative event takes place, we're prepared. We are not, our lives are not thrown into complete disarray. Or when God He gives us an instruction that, you know, we're supposed to change direction and do something else, it doesn't come as a complete shock. There's a preparedness on the inside of us. And see, where He says here that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come, it's not so much He's going to just, you know, give you this vision of things that are going to happen. It's about a preparation for what is to come in your life. God will help you with your now, but He wants us prepared for what is coming in the future, no matter what it is. Now, the third one, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And this one I found interesting. Everybody has their own perspective on things. This one I found really interesting. In John 12, 37. But though He, speaking of Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, now this is among, you know, the priests and the Pharisees and so forth, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed who He was. There were religious leaders who recognized what He was doing, and they acknowledged, this is God. It doesn't care what these Pharisees... This is God. And we recognize this, but they didn't profess Him because they were concerned about their standing. Now listen to what the Lord said. The exaltation of man is always established on a foundation that cannot stand. The exaltation of God is always established on an unshakable foundation. And this right here answers a ton of questions about why so many pastors will leave churches. They're looking for something that to them is supposed to come from people. You probably have read the articles and the stories of pastors who leave the ministry, and one of the reasons they say is, well, I feel unappreciated. You know, I just don't feel like the people appreciate everything I do. You know, I work so hard and so on and so forth. And I read it and I think, well, you know what? I'd love to have an arena and bring all those pastors in. Just bring them in. Just bring them in for a one-day seminar and teach them about their calling. Because they obviously don't understand. The people didn't call them, God called them. If indeed they're genuinely called to pastor. That means the approval is supposed to come from God. That means the pat on the back is supposed to come from the Lord. This one, there's one he gave me, it's not on here. Maybe another day we'll get to it. But the question was this, who's patting you on the back? Who's patting you on the back? See, my approval is supposed to come from God. And believe it or not, there are times when he has said thank you to me. And it, like a father would say thank you to a child. And I have learned that even if nobody says thank you, hey, I like that sermon, or, you know, it just even if nobody expresses appreciation, I know when he appreciates what I've done, because in my spirit there is an appreciation of peace, or a peaceful appreciation. I don't know how to express it. It comes from him. It doesn't come from people. Now, it doesn't matter if you're pastoring or not. Even if you don't know what your ministry calling is, if you're, you know, you're there in the church, you're seeking God, you know, so God, what do you want me to do, et cetera. So, but anyway, if you get upset because people don't express to you their approval in some way, shape, or form, you're missing God. You're not supposed to be coming to church for a handshake and a neck hug. I mean, we do that around here, but that's not the reason you're supposed to be coming to church. You're supposed to be coming to church to have input. Remember, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, and that we're supposed to be exhorting one another. Your responsibility is to come to receive from God what he wants to do. But regardless of what anybody else does to show their appreciation to you, you fulfill your role of exhorting, encouraging one another in their walk with God. And let him minister his appreciation to you in your spirit. Because I'm telling you right now, if you show up in church and you expect, if you have this expectation, you know, well, I'm a singer, boy, and you know, I'd sure like it if somebody tell me they enjoyed my song, or you know, I'm a musician, I'd sure like it if somebody tell me that they enjoyed my musical playing. I wish somebody. And what you're doing is you're missing out on God. God will express his appreciation to you, and he will do it on a spiritual level. The exaltation that comes from God is so much better than the exaltation that comes from men. And again, I've shared this so many times. You know, years ago, God told me, I didn't call you to build a church. He said, I called you to build people in my kingdom and to teach those who would receive it. So therefore, as long as I keep doing that, I don't have to focus on, you know, well, what are you going to do to make your church grow? That'd be the biggest mistake of my life, to try to do something to make my church grow. How about if I just do what God has called me to do? And then what happens, happens. So, yes, it's always nice to be appreciated. But like even at home, when I do things around the house, help with the laundry, help with the dishes, whatever I do, I don't do it and then sit around and wait for Kathy to come and say, well, thank you. No, I do it because I do it. Because let's face it, guys, sometimes we just forget to say thank you. You just do. And when you live your life and your feelings of self-sufficiency and so forth are based upon the expressions of other people, man, you've missed it. You let God be your satisfaction. Yeah, the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, you know what? You turn to God and you'll have satisfaction. You'll get, like, you know, the song says, peace in the midst of the storm. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, in verse 38, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now here's the statement. Your love for your Father will cause you to separate yourself into his will for your life, and your will shall no longer have life in it. How much do you love your father? Man, you talk about a zinger. That makes you sit back and say, okay, time for a little personal introspection or whatever that word is. Your love for your father will cause you to separate yourself into his will for your life, and your will shall no longer have life in it. Man, I'm telling you what, it sure makes me kind of, that now is causing me to be more sensitive. Is this my will or is it his? Because many times our will can be to do good things for God. And I mean, Jesus even said, look, you know, you give him a cup of cold water, God's pleased with that. But that it doesn't mean I run around looking for preachers to give him a cold cup of water. What is his will? Just because there's something that needs to be done does not mean he's wanting me to do it. I mean, this was a standard for the body of Christ. It doesn't mean we're neglectful. It doesn't mean we don't pitch in and help. But all too often, we get caught up trying to do everything that we think is a necessity for everybody and their brother. And we begin to miss what God wants us to do. And you know, one of the things that's really helped me, when Jesus ministered, the Bible talks about how he went to all these different cities and all. But you know, he did not go to every single village or city in all of that region of the world. And yet you and I both know there would have been sick people and hurt people, and he could have gone and ministered healing to them too. But for whatever reason, God did not send him to all those other villages. Therefore, looking at that as my example, it means I need to find out what God's will is for me and kill my will. Get to the place where my will no longer has any kind of a life in it. This isn't easy. But the more we grow in the Lord, the more this is going to happen. Look in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. In verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Grace is the power that enforces truth. There is no grace available to support anything that is taught outside the Word of God. This little two-sentence lesson is one that is lost on so many people in the body of Christ. In the years past, I was like so many people. If a sermon motivated my emotions by the way it was taught, by the way it was delivered, by the personality of the preacher, my tendency was to just grab it, you know, jump on that wagon and go for a ride, if you will. And it was years and years and years before I finally figured out, that's not the way it works. And since that time, I've been in services where the preacher will be delivering something that motivates the emotions, and yet I know on the inside it's not true. And I look around me, and I see how many Christians are, man, they're just bursting. I mean, they're just, amen, jumping, shouting, clapping, whatever. So excited. Now, the preacher interprets that as God's bearing witness with what I'm preaching. And it confirms to the preacher that what he's saying is true. Because now not only is he saying it, but he has a room full of witnesses who, from this time on, unless they get corrected, stand in agreement with what he has said. Then, if you happen to be the lone wolf, it's like, and you're not clapping, and you're not jumping, and you're not shouting, If people look at you and they see you just sitting there, they're going to wonder what your problem is. Maybe they're not saved. I mean, you don't know what they're going to think about you. And one of the, I know for me, I can't speak for you, but for me, one of the things that goes through my mind is I hope they, nobody ask me why I was not all excited about that. Because if they do, and I look, it's like, well, you ask. That's because that was a, you know, a boatload of bunk that he just said. It wasn't true. Why, didn't you hear everybody? Yeah, I did. Like sheep being led to the slaughter. That's what I heard. Well, and I can remember here not too long ago where there was a preacher, and I was in the service, and he was preaching something, and he knew I was a pastor. And every now and then he'd kind of look at me and he'd say something like, you know, right, pastor, or something like that. Well, fortunately, when he said that, he was saying things that were right. Because I'm thinking, and there are a couple of times when he said something, I'm thinking, please do not look at me and say a word. Please don't say any. Well, thank God he didn't. And thank God when it was over, he didn't. Now, he said a lot of good stuff. It might be 90% of what he said was really good. Just a little bit right in there. It's like, but there's no grace to empower that which is taught, which is not from the Word of God. See, you can take something from out the pages of Scripture and preach it, but if you're not preaching it correctly, there's no grace to enforce it. But people can enforce it with their belief system. This is where it is so important for us to spend time with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit for that anointing of truth to be flowing more freely on the inside of us so that we are very quick to detect what is and is not truth. Because if it's not truth, it can't work in your life. If it's not truth, it's a lie, and it will poison your ground as far as your spiritual growth is concerned. If you try to base your spiritual development upon a lie, you go nowhere. And there are a lot of churches, a lot of denominations, they're basing what they do on a lot of lies. It isn't that they don't love God. They do. They'd lay their life down for Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of bad fruit, bad stuff just been sown, and they're living, and because they think they have results, they believe, well, grace of God, you know, praise the Lord, you know, hey, he's right here with us. No, he's only working with the truth. That's it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this kind of leads into the next one here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Every area of your life that has conformed to the image of the glory of Christ are the areas in which the Father fellowships with you. He will only fellowship with the level of your transformation to His nature, character, and life. Now this kind of, it's simple, and you hear it and you think, well, of course. The problem is, if you have an abundance of areas in your life which have not been conformed to the image of Christ, then God is avoiding all of that completely. Expand it. If you're in a church, and that church believes, half of what that church believes is wrong, God is completely hands-off on that. He's not touching it. He's not involved with it. He's not involved in your life. We were talking about the unforgiveness earlier. If there is that bitterness, wrath, unforgiveness, and so forth on the inside, that is a part of your life that is stained, it is dirty, and God is going nowhere near it. Now, He'll help you if you want these things purged. But He's leaving it alone, completely. There are a lot of Christians who base their concept of God working in their lives on their emotions. If they are feeling good about themselves emotionally, well then, praise the Lord, there He's here. Man, I feel Him. Well, praise the Lord, man, things are going great. Boy, God is just, He's just filling my life with His peace and His presence. You know, what about those days when you're not feeling so hot? Well, I'm just under attack by the devil. God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me? If we don't do what's necessary to mature spiritually and conform to the image of that glory, then there's a whole lot of us that God is not touching. Now again, that doesn't mean He's not there to help. He is. But if we are not allowing that change to take place, then there are areas of our lives that are just stagnant. And He's not there the way we think. This is one of the biggest problems that I have observed in the years, over the years, in a lot of what you would call Pentecostal churches. Now, I'm not downing, you know, Pentecostal churches, but what I'm saying is, my observation has been there's a massive amount of emotionalism in those churches. And many of the churches feel like, you know, if there's not some kind of goosey bump feeling, if they're not running and shouting and you're not having church service, if the gifts aren't in operation, well, you're not really having a good church service. Have you ever considered the possibility that there are services where God says, we don't need the gifts in operation today. I want you to sit and listen to me. Well, it was kind of boring. I mean, preacher didn't have it today. I know of a fellow that was pastoring a church, and his style of delivery is kind of like mine. And he was there for a while. Somebody made the comment, yeah, well, you know, one of the things we could sure use around here is a little more fire during these services. Well, he made the mistake of trying to put some fire into the services. Now, he's like me, you know, I can't preach, I can't do like an Elaine Homer, okay? I'm sorry, I just cannot do that. And he's like that too, he just can't do that. But he tried one Sunday, and then when the service was over, his wife went to him and said, what were you doing today? People have a tendency to look for things that they can judge by their soul to determine whether or not God's in the mix. And if we have not see, the more you transform into the image and change into the image of His glory, you don't need your emotions to tell you if God's doing anything. You're going to know He's doing something because you're having that kind of fellowship with Him on a continual basis. This is the way it was with Jesus. I'm convinced, and I mean I'm fully convinced, Jesus did not display as much emotion as a lot of Christians do when they say they're feeling God. Now I know Jesus rejoiced, and I know that He did like what we do, okay? But I know, based on what I'm reading in Scripture, He had His fellowship on the inside with the Father was consistent. And He did not react to things the way a lot of people react. Let me say it like this. His emotions were governed by the life of the Father inside. That's where we need to get. And when that happens, well, the more that begins to happen, is the more that we know He's fellowshipping with us in greater and greater measure. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now listen to this. What have you done today that you know was according to the Father's will for your life this day. What have you done?
Well, I had a chance to steal money from my employer and I didn't do it.
Okay. We want to go a little deeper than that. And this is one of these, I hope it sticks with us, kind of statements. What have you done today that you know was according to the Father's will for your life for this day? One of the things that I have failed to do over the years, every day, when I wake up, Father, what is your will for me this day? What is your will for me this day? And that needs to be a habit for any Christian. Father, what is your will for me today? I open my heart and mind to you for you to explain to me what you want me to do this day. You know what might shock some people? God might tell you, I want you to relax. I want you to have fun. I want you to watch the ball game, or I want you to go to the mall. I want you to, in other words, don't be surprised if God says, take a day of rest. Because God knows our limitations. You remember that Clint Eastwood movie? Man's got to know his limitations. God knows our limitations. And there are going to be times where he's going to say, you just take a day off. You know, don't lie to your boss and call in sick. Just take a day off. Just have a day for you. We can fellowship together, but I want you to rest. I want you to relax. I want you to know some joy. What is your will for me, Father, this day? What do you want me to do? And then at the end of the day, I know that Tim Stemple does this as much or more than anybody I know. And at the end of the day, he will say, I mean, when he's getting ready to go to bed, Father, is there anything I have left undone? If so, what is it? And you know, there are times when Father has told him, you didn't do such and such, and he's put his clothes back on, left the house to go do it. So that at the end of the day, he can say, as far as I know, I accomplished the Father's will this day. And I have not forgotten that, and that's a lesson I still need to learn. And I guess maybe that's God reminding me, huh? So, hey, if he's going to remind me, I'm passing it on to you. Let's all be guilty together, all right? Now look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus had been doing a lot of teaching, and we just picked this up in verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The Father's life in a believer will bear witness to the Father's words of life. No Christian will ever be offended by truth unless there is something in him that wants to hold on to that which is not true. What most Christians do not understand is that refusing to accept truth is calling God a liar. Now that's pretty heavy. But as I looked at this and kind of, you know, meditated on it, thought about it, the Father's life in a believer will bear witness to the Father's words of life. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we received God's life. You cannot separate God's truth from God's life because it all originates from the same source, God. Therefore, because I now share in His life and His nature and His character, His words of life will have a positive impact on my spirit. Now, my mind might find it challenging. If I've been raised not to believe in healing, then when I hear sermons about healings for today, my mind may go into rejection. But in my spirit, there is going to be an agreement. Now what we have is an internal battle. My spirit bearing witness with the life of those words that have been spoken. The life in me agreeing with the life of that truth. But my mind saying, no, 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 that's not true. That's not true. Can't be true. Kenneth Hagin was like that. When it came to the issue of tongues, he believed that he was a Southern Baptist. He was pastoring. And he believed in healing because he had received a miracle healing in his body. So unlike a lot of Southern Baptists, he did believe in healing. But he just struggled with that, the whole thing of tongues. And he was pastoring down in Texas. And he hung around with some full gospel pastors. And they believed in tongues and all that. But he did kind of fellowship with them. But when the issue of tongues came up, they just didn't talk a whole lot about it. But he was really curious, and he began talking to God about it. He wanted to know. He wanted to understand. That right there is a key. Teachable people are willing to listen and receive from God. And so God began asking him questions. You know, well, what about this? What about that? And then took him to Book of Acts, Day of Pentecost, and so forth. And in that, Kenneth Hagin realized, yeah, you know, the promises to you and to, you know, your family, to those who are afar off, to all who will believe. And Hagin realized, well, you know, I believe, so this is for me too. So he immediately went over to a full gospel pastor's house and said, hey, I want to get the Holy Ghost now. So he prayed for him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptist eventually asked him to depart, but he did get filled with Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Now, God's life in me cannot deny His truth, because His truth carries life with it. My words are spirit, they are life. So His life in me is not going to reject the truth that comes forth. But in my mind, there may be all kinds of traditions, whatever it would be, rejecting that. And this is why he was saying that the Father's life in a believer will bear witness to the Father's words of life. No Christian will ever be offended by truth unless there is something in him that wants to hold on to that which is not true. And I've seen that happen more than once in my own life. Deliver something straight from the Word of God, then after the service, somebody want to tell you it's wrong. You know, praying in tongues, you're edified. You don't see praying with the understanding, getting the same results. And then somebody come up, well, I can get the same results praying with the understanding. It's like, do you not hear what you're saying? What's the Bible? We just read this in Scripture. Well, I'm sorry, but, you know, I get the same. No, you don't get the same thing. I mean, we're not trying to be rude to you or anything like that, but you don't. You're the one that's being rude because you're telling God He's wrong. I don't think you're going to win this argument. God's truth stands on the merit of who spoke it. And my spirit and His life in me is going to bear witness with that truth. And I will not be offended by truth unless there's something in me that wants to hold on to those things of the past. This is why so many times it's like you're treading on eggshells when you're around certain Christians. Because they are just, it's like they are bound with religion. And they don't want to hear anything else. And it doesn't matter what you show them in Scripture. They will argue until they pass out from lack of oxygen to just insist that they are right, no matter what they see in Scripture. Well, let's look at one more, last one for tonight, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, depending how far we go with this one, I know it's bound to upset some people, but that's okay. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you try to comprehend analyze, and understand your mistakes from your past, you will become your own anchor holding you back from your future. Now, let me say this again. Listen closely to this. If you try to comprehend, analyze, and understand your mistakes from your past, you will become your own anchor holding you back from your future. Now think. What difference does it make why you did everything you did in your past? Forgetting those things which are behind. You cannot press toward the mark if you are holding on to those things which are behind. You become your own anchor. You're holding yourself back. This is where a lot of Christian counseling is missing it. They'll bring people in, they'll sit them down, and they will encourage them to relive all their hurts. It's like, and why do I want to do that? Relive all the bad stuff. Why? Why do I want to relive it? Why do I want to feel, well, you have to relive it. You have to go through that pain to conquer the pain. Wait a minute, I already went through the pain. Why do I need to go through the pain again? I think I'd rather have the peace that passes all understanding. I think I'd rather have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why do I need to go back through all this stuff? But now there are programs, I won't mention names, but there are programs, Christian programs, where they bring people in a room, sit them down, light a candle, and start talking to them. Now, how bad were you hurt? Think about when they said that to you. Do you feel that pain? Well, listen, I've got news for you. If all you do is just sit and think about what happened in your past, I'll guarantee you, you can start hurting again. Why do you want to, dig up those things that are buried and gone? And if you sit and try to analyze the reason you made all the choices that you made, and figure out, now why did I do that? Now why? That's just like, would you like to know why people commit adultery? Here's why. It's because they're not conformed to the image of Christ. Very simple.
Yeah, well, if she had walked into your life, you couldn't have resisted it.
And why do you say that? You say that based upon how you reacted to how she looked and acted. That's why you say that. Did Jesus ever commit adultery? Oh, no, Brother Martin, but that's Jesus. Yeah, but wait a minute. If I conform to the same image, then why do you think I would give in?
Well, now, Brother Martin, we're only human.
What was Jesus when he was on earth?
He was the Son of God.
Well, what am I while I'm on earth?
You're human.
Yeah, but as he is, so am I in this world. I don't have to sit and try and figure out, well, things got bad. Why did I choose to go have, get a six-pack, get drunk again? Why did I go out there and find somebody and buy me some pot and smoke again? Why did I do this? I don't understand. God, why did I do this? God, why did I do this? And God said, you know what? Why don't you just hush? You know why you did it. It's because you made a decision to give in to temptation. Case closed. Now, let's go on from here. Because if you work on conforming to my image, that weak area of your life is going to be conquered. It's not going to happen again. God, why is it I just get all mad and upset and angry and stomp my feet and just get every time that's because you've got a weak area in your life and you're not as strong spiritually as you think. Now, move forward. Press toward the mark. Forget those things. That doesn't mean living in denial. That doesn't mean saying, well, you know, I'm just going to forget that I ever did. Now, wait a minute. No, what it means is you don't focus on trying to analyze yourself. What you do is you focus on conforming to the image of Christ so that you conquer all those things. So the roots of the junk, it's all dug out and it's gone. You don't have to figure out, well, now that root for that sin, is that down my left leg or my right leg or my big toe? I mean, where is that anyway? No. You keep doing what you need to do to mature spiritually and conform to the image of Christ, you will stop doing that stuff. There's too much worldly psychoanalysis that goes on in the body of Christ. And I'm, you know, great. You know, tell me about your mother. Why do you want to know about my mother? Well, you looking for a date or something? I mean, what's the deal here? Tell me about your childhood. Well, I was born at a very early age. You know. There's too much of that junk that goes on. You know, when you go to Jesus to get born again, he doesn't sit you down and say, well, now let's talk about your past. No, what he wants to do is say, I'm going to take you past your past and into a glorious future. Stop looking behind. You know, when you're a sprinter, they tell you don't ever look behind. Because if you look behind, you lose steps. And the people behind you will catch you. In football, when you're running with the football, you're not supposed to be looking behind at who's coming at you. If you can, you look for their shadow. If the light is behind you, you look for a shadow. Because if the shadow is starting to go past you, you know the guy's catching up to you. And you listen for footsteps too. What I'm getting at is, God does. You don't see where God telling you, analyze your past. Admit to your mistakes. But don't go for all this therapy stuff. The greatest therapy in the world for anybody who's going through struggles is to teach them how to have intimacy with Jesus Christ. Because the power of His life in you and that anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit enables you to overcome everything. And if you keep trying to analyze, figure, deal with, blah, blah, etc., all these things from your past, I'm not saying that these programs have never helped people. Please don't misunderstand me. But the greatest help, the most victorious help, only comes from God and intimacy with Him. Is it wrong to talk about with other people things you're going through? No, it's not wrong. Because we have pastors and the evangelists, we have ministry. Yeah, it's an okay thing. But the person you're talking with should be encouraging you, press toward the mark. Yeah, you did this. Okay, you messed up. And it was, okay, but we need to press toward the mark, okay? Instead of trying to figure out every part of your life and why you did what you did, let's acknowledge, yeah, you did it. And, you know, granted, you shouldn't have been alone with her. Or you shouldn't have been that. We know you shouldn't have done those things. Now, let's press toward the mark so that you're more sensitive to these kind of situations and the red lights are going to go off on the inside. And by the way, they were going off. You either ignored them or you closed your eyes. Or you're just a little too insensitive, but they were going off. The Bible says so. Over there in Romans where it talks about the Gentiles that become saved, their thoughts accusing or excusing themselves. Yeah, the red light is going off. You knew. But you pushed it aside and still made it. Hey, we have all done that, have we not? We have all done that. But now we press toward the mark and we don't become our own anchor. Listen, I thank God for all the programs that have helped people, Christian and secular. Because if you're not going to teach people how to have intimacy with God through the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then for crying out loud, do something to help them. Do something to help them. But the greatest way is to stay focused on Him and spend time in fellowship with Him and what He can do for you on the inside. And that change will come. Absolutely. Praise God.